Thank you for your singing. And we just turn the rest of the service over to Nick Sangiuliano.
Thanks for that fine playing. It certainly is great to be here this morning, and I'm happy to have the invitation and to be able to come out this morning and to share some of the thoughts that the Lord has put on my heart over the last few weeks, and I hope that you will find them as enjoyable and as enlightening and encouraging as I have found them. How many here, when you were young, maybe even today, like to play Connect the Dots? Connect the dots. You get that ditto when you're a kid in school and it have 150 dots on it. And you look at that and say, what in the world is this picture going to be? So you start connecting the dots. And as you're connecting the dots, you start to get a little bit of a portrait of what it is, a little bit of a taste. But until you connected all the dots, you didn't have all the details and you didn't have the full picture. And that's really what Scripture's about, isn't it? That's the way you study Scripture, I think. You connect the dots. You know, Old Testament to New Testament, all of those things, you connect the dots. And that's kind of the way I like to approach it. So this morning, I hope that we're going to connect a few dots. And I want to talk about something our brother mentioned in 2 Timothy about Paul said that he is poured out like a drink offering. Now, the King James says an offering. I'm not sure what version our brother was using. Brother Andrew was using, but it says drink offering. I'm glad it did, because that is the focus of the message. And I hope that we're going to get to the full detail of what I want to talk about, because if we did, we'd be here till 2 o'clock. And I'm not going to do that to everybody. Would it be all right if I took my jacket off? Yeah. Yes. All right, because I remember back in the 80s, I'd have to ask George Dick that. You know, can I take off my jacket, George? Well, you know, you're on the platform, brother. You got... And he was absolutely right. But it's a little warm up here, so I ask permission. If it offends, I apologize. But there's a hymn in the Black Book that we like to sing very regularly. And I like to read a verse out of it. It's, I'm going to change pages on me. The hymn is In Emmanuel's Land. And it says in verse 3, he brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand. But the point there is he brings a vile sinner into his house of wine. And I never quite understood what that meant. I never quite could figure that out. And then I started studying for this message. And you know what, I didn't turn this on, I'm sorry. I started studying for this message. Not working. Anyway, you don't need it. I started studying for this message, and it hit me. The Lord brings us into his house of wine. And that's connected with the drink offering. And that's what I want to look at. But, and our brother read those verses from Numbers chapter 15. But before we go to Numbers 15, we'll go to Numbers 13. But before we go to Numbers 13, we'll go to John chapter 2. So we're going to try to connect some dots. In John chapter 2, there's a great scene here that we all know very well, the wedding feast of Canaan. In John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Let's stop right there for a second. When you're getting married, isn't it a wonderful thing to invite the Lord Jesus Christ to your wedding ceremony? And even more than that, to invite him into your marriage? And I apologize for being loud. It's the Italian in me. I'm not yelling at you. Believe, don't take it that way. I just can't control my volume. I know, I have to work on that. But isn't it wonderful when you invite the Lord Jesus into your marriage? So whoever handled the guest list at this wedding was pretty smart. brought the Lord Jesus Christ right into the marriage ceremony. Now, maybe a friend of the family, maybe a relative, I don't know, a relative of Mary. I don't know who the family is, but we're not told. But it's a wonderful thing when I invite, or you invite, the Lord Jesus Christ not only into your wedding ceremony, but into your marriage. Because if he's in your marriage, there is joy in your marriage, isn't there? There's blessing in your marriage. There's rejoicing for you and your wife or your husband in your marriage. When the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of your marriage, then that is the point. That is the best blessing. And I think about that in my own life. Is he the foundation of my marriage? You know what? Sometimes he is and sometimes he isn't. That's the way we are. You know, we're frail in the flesh. So sometimes he is and sometimes he isn't. So there's no accusations here. It's just a point that I make about the Lord being part of my marriage. I need him more than anybody here probably in that regard. But it goes on. So we see it starts out very well. The Lord is at the wedding. And they wanted wine. And the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Now in Scripture we know that wine is a picture of celebration, isn't it? It's a picture of joy. When we gather together at the Lord's table, we're using wine because it represents the blood of the Lord. We're not using orange soda. We're not using grapefruit juice. We're using wine. And I think that is, it's deliberate on the Lord's part that we do that. So there is a picture here of celebration. In fact, the 104th Psalm tells us, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. And in Jeremiah 31, we're told, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, in the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, for wine, and for oil. So right there in those verses, you get the sense that wine pictures celebration. Wine pictures rejoicing. Not to abuse wine, but the thought there is that it represents our celebration. They're out of wine. They're out of wine. Without the wine, there's no celebration. In fact, it was brought to my attention a few weeks ago that if you were in charge of the wedding and you ran out of wine or food, you could be prosecuted for that in that culture. So it was a very difficult situation that they were in right now. So they ran out of wine. There's no wine. There's no celebration, in a sense. So Mary says to Jesus, and said, Jesus says unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour has not yet come. In other words, I am under the authority of my Father. I do what he wants me to do. I'm not under any man's authority. What is it you're asking of me? My hour is not yet come. It's not time for me to go to the cross and do the work that my Father has given me to do in that respect. What are you asking of me? So she says, his mother says unto the servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Now that is probably the greatest advice that I could ever hear from anybody, any believer, and Mary gives us that advice. Whatever he says to do, do it. Now, whatever the Lord says to you in his word, in prayer, just do it. And that's something that I have to think about. Whatever he's calling me to do, just do it. Is he giving you something to do in the work, in his service? Just do it. Is he calling you to follow him in some direction? Just follow him. Go where he says to go. Do what he says to do. The word of God is clear about it. Just do what he said. There is nothing the Lord will lead you into that is not for your blessing or betterment. What did David say in the 23rd Psalm? He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Why? For his name's sake. His name is stamped on each one of us. He will never do anything in our lives that will bring reproach upon his name. So she said, whatever he says to do, just do it. Now, they lacked wine in this wedding. What did they have in abundance? They had water, right? They had water in abundance. Now, if we were to look in John chapter 4, and we don't have time to do that, we would see the, you know, here's water. Thank you. Water in abundance under here, by the way. Five bottles of water. I'm going to be here all afternoon. So they had water in abundance. And in John chapter 4, what did the Lord say to the woman at the well, to the Samaritan woman? He said, I can give you water, living water, from which you will never thirst again. If you take that water, you will never thirst again. She says, give me that water so that I will never have to drink, thirst again or come here and draw. He's talking about eternal life. So they have water in abundance at this wedding. And we'll see that, right? We see that right here in verse 6. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And a firkin is about 10 gallons. So about 20 to 30 gallons in each of these six water pots, up to 180 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. They had plenty of water. And these water pots were ceremonially used in accordance with the law. So you have a picture there of the Old Covenant, don't you, in those water pots. And they're filled with water. How many Christians, how many churches, and I count myself among them, start out very well. You become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved in this assembly in 1982. I was baptized in this baptismal pool. Right? John Jeffers baptized me, if I remember right. That's my history. You start out very well. You get saved. You have all the eternal life that you could ever need. You're filled to the brim with the water. I have life. And that's wonderful. But where does this go to after this? It goes from water to what? To wine. What is wine? Wine is celebration. How many believers start out well with the water? You got life. They stop there. Don't go any further. Some days I'm heading to the wine. Some days I'm staying in the water. I want to be in the wine of celebration with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be in that promised land. I want to be in that fellowship with the Father celebrating over what Jesus Christ has done for me. And not just for me, but what he has done for God. I want my water pots filled not just with water. I want them filled with wine. I want to rejoice in the Lord. When we gather together on Sunday morning, we just did that. We rejoice over what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I'm pointing over here, but the table's over there. In remembrance of me. We used to keep it over there. But anyway, it doesn't matter. That's why we gather together. Do this in remembrance of me. Not anybody else. The Lord Jesus Christ. So I look at this passage, and he says, fill the water pots with water. The Lord tells them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. They fill them up to the brim. Your water pot is filled to the brim with eternal life. And what does Ephesians chapter 2 tell us? For by grace you are saved through faith, and it is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. I know I messed that up. I always mess up that verse. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. That water pot is full to the top, and the Lord tells the servants to fill it, so that nobody could accuse him of adding something when nobody was looking. Right? There would be no deception. But they're filled to the top. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit enters into each one of us. And we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? Do we not? And we're filled to the brim. And what's more, there's not a thing that I have ever added to my salvation. There's nothing of works that we add to our salvation. The Lord tells them to fill the water pots all the way to the top. The Lord fills us all the way to the top with eternal life. I add nothing to it. It's by grace I am saved through faith. It's not by my works, not by your works. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he accomplished. All about what he did on the cross. Now, I can have works after salvation. Wonderful things I could do for the Lord that will count towards blessings in heaven for all eternity. That's a wonderful thing that we can do. But as far as salvation, it's all the work of Jesus Christ. He fills us to the top. We add nothing to it. So he says to them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. So they take a bucket or whatever they take, a ladle, I don't know what they use. They put it in the pot, they pull it out, they take it to the governor of the feast. The governor of the feast was the guy who was in charge of everything. He determined the guest list. He determined the food. He determined who sat where. In fact, we can read parables that talk about the kingdom of God being like a wedding. So this guy was in charge of everything. That's kind of a picture of the Father, isn't it? Kind of a picture of God, isn't it? So they take this water to the governor of the feast. Now, the servants had to have a little bit of faith, or at least a lot of faith, in my opinion, to take that water out of them pots and take it to the governor. This is the guy who could tell them to throw them out or something like that. He had authority over them. You wouldn't dare just take water to him. But on the way from that water pot to that governor, wherever he was, across the room, 20, 30, 50 feet away, I don't know how far it was, that water became wine. So as I go in my Christian walk, in my service for the Lord, my sanctification, your sanctification, how much of the water in that pot that the Lord has filled me with becomes wine when I get to the governor, when I get to the Father? How much of that water has become wine in my life? How much am I celebrating Jesus Christ? How much am I rejoicing over the work that he has accomplished? Notice that it was his work. The work was done between the water pot and the governor. It was something that Christ accomplished. That's his first miracle that's recorded for us. Water turned into wine. Water being life, wine being celebration. Of course I want the water. That's eternal life. But I want as much of the celebration and the joy that the Father has over the Son. And I want to rejoice with him. We all want to rejoice with God over what Christ has accomplished. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not where it was, where it came from, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. You notice they didn't bring the water to the bridegroom, they brought it to the governor, because the governor was the focus. The governor was the one who got the first taste of the wine. The governor was the one who got to experience before anybody else the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, what he did in turning that water into wine, the first one. Our brother read that passage in 2 Timothy about the husbandman being the first to partake of the fruits of his labor. And what are we told about the Father? Jesus said, "Hitherto does my Father work and I work." The Father is as much at work in our salvation, our sanctification, as the Lord Jesus Christ is. Isn't he? Right? He is. So we know that the Father is at work. He's expending effort and energy on each one of us. It's up to me how much I appreciate the effort that he's doing in my life. So they take the water that's changed to wine to the bridegroom first and said unto him, to the governor first, and he said to the bridegroom, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Now, I hope I connected one dot with the bridegroom, with the governor getting the first taste of the wine. But when he says here that you have held the better wine till now, it reminds me of what is told to us in John chapter 1. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, right? And Andrew read from that passage in Hebrews about the first covenant and the second covenant being established on better promises. The first covenant, the law, is a wonderful covenant, but it doesn't give me eternal life. It tells me the righteousness of God. It tells me that God has a standard that I must uphold or I will not be in heaven. I will pay for my own sin. But the second covenant, the new covenant, is a covenant of grace. That's the covenant where Jesus Christ came into my life and gives me eternal life based upon his work on the cross. So we see here, at least I look at this and I get a picture of, as good as the first wine was, You brought out the best wine afterwards, when in most cases they would do it the other way around, so that they could save some of the best wine. It wouldn't all get drunk. But the Lord gives you all the grace that you need, all the mercy that we need, and he fills our water pots all the way to the top. But you see here, the water was turned to wine in the process. And the governor's the first one to celebrate it. Not the bridegroom, not the guests, but the governor. The guy in charge of the feast gets first taste. My brother read that passage in Numbers. Numbers 15. Turn with me to Numbers 13. Told you we were going to go to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Now, in Numbers chapter 13, Israel had come out of Egypt. They were delivered out of Egypt by the blood of a Passover lamb, right? They took that lamb and they sacrificed that lamb and they put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel of death passed over them. And they went out triumphantly. And they went across the wilderness. And now they're here at the Promised Land. Where did they first hear about the land flowing with milk and honey? They heard about that when they were in Egypt. That this is where God is going to take you. When you were witnessed to and you first heard the gospel, you're not saved, but you hear about how wonderful the Lord is, how much blessing there is in the Lord, how what eternal life means. You hear about that before you're saved. And you think about that. I want that. I want to get to that land flowing with milk and honey. How do I get there? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You know, Scripture says the wages of sin is death, right? That's the first covenant. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the second covenant. That brings me right into the very presence of God. What was their destination? The promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey, where there was bounty, where there was blessing, where they could be at rest and at peace with God. Isn't that where we want to be? Every day of my life, I want to be in the promised land. But how many times am I in the wilderness? I'm never back in Egypt. Israel never went back to Egypt. We can never lose our salvation. But there are days that I spend in the wilderness, and I'm wandering in circles. And remember the wedding feast? They had plenty of water. What did they have an abundance of in the wilderness? From the rock. They had plenty of water. And that rock followed them. And lots of water. They didn't have any wine. Didn't have any wine. But they had life. I could be in the wilderness, and I'll have eternal life. But I'm not experiencing the joy of Christ. I have to be in that promised land. So here it is in Numbers 13, and I know I'm long-winded about this. In verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be that dwell in, they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage. Three times here, Moses tells them, see what the land is. Go and find out what the land is. You know, it wasn't God's idea that they send spies, if I remember correctly. It was their idea. God just said, okay, if you want to send spies, send spies. He said, go into the promised land. God said, go into the promised land. But here they're examining it in front of them. Is it good enough for us? Is it enough blessing in the land? Is there enough bounty in the land? Is there enough produce in the land? What's in the land? How many times do I do that? When the Lord puts a blessing in front of me, and I could talk specifically on this, but I don't have all day because I'm angry at myself for turning it down. The Lord puts a blessing in front of me, and I got to overthink it, and I got to examine it, and I got to say, well, I got to check that out. Maybe it's not really what it's supposed to be. God told them when they left Egypt, you're going to a land that flows with milk and honey. And they said, oh, let's check out the land, see what it is. God had already been there and already established it for them and already set it up. He said, go into the land and I'll drive out your enemies in front of you. They would be amazed at the work that God would do. I would have been amazed at the blessing if I had been smart enough to grab it instead of overthinking it, instead of examining it and saying, well, maybe it's not really what it looks like. And I've regretted that for the last 5 years. But that's okay. So here they're at the gate of the promised land, and they're looking into this blessing. Is it really what they think it is? Really what God said it is? We should never second-guess God. So it says here, now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now, I must have read that verse 100 times. I don't know, 50 times, 100 times in my life. And it says, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Remember the wedding feast? And they ran out of wine. What do you make wine out of? You make wine out of grapes, don't you? Now, when I was a lot younger, I'm 54 now. Brother said an old friend. Thank you very much. You know, I'm 54 now. Last month, that's okay. I'm enjoying the ride. When I was young, we had grapevines in the backyard. Not unusual for Italians. One of them was about half the size of this room. You could put picnic tables under it. And every year, the time of the first ripe grapes, those Italian men would gather together and they'd pick all those grapes. They'd get bushels of grapes. And they would take those grapes, and yes, you're right. What did they do with those grapes? They made tons and tons of jelly with those grapes. Nobody's laughing. No, they didn't make jelly. My mother and my aunt made jelly, and that was good jelly. They made lots of wine with those grapes, and that wine went on for years. They had lots of wine. So needless to say, whenever there was a birthday party or there was any kind of gathering, there was a lot of celebration. There was a lot of joy in bottle form. So they made a lot of wine. Now here, we'll see what they came across. It says in verse 22, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were the giants. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The emphasis and the focus is the grapes. It doesn't say they came back with a wagon load of pumpkins. It doesn't say they came back with bushels of tomatoes. They came back with this bunch of grapes. Now, when you go grocery shopping, you go into ShopRite. I like ShopRite. You buy a bunch of grapes. You get a bunch of grapes maybe that big. You get a bunch of grapes that big, you're really doing well. How many have ever gone to the ShopRite and had to walk out with a bunch of grapes that was about 10 feet long, and the grapes were the size of baseballs, and you needed somebody with a pole shoulder to shoulder to carry it out? I've never done that. I've never seen that done. But that's what is going on here. That is a reflection of the blessing that God had for his people in the land. The bounty of the land was amazing, but why grapes? Why was it grapes? I was thinking about that. Why was grapes the emphasis? As I mentioned before, you make wine from grapes. Wine is a celebration. When you read through Scripture and you connect those dots, ultimately the picture that you come to is a portrait of Jesus Christ. The beauty and the detail of Jesus Christ. When I go through the Old Testament, and I love to read through the Old Testament. When I was a boy, my mother gave me a pop-up book. And I would open that book and a three-dimensional image would pop out. And I remember this book. She probably threw it away. I don't know whatever happened to it. And I remember popping out of it was a garbage truck. And you pull the tab and the hopper would move. And another page, you'd open it up, and a bulldozer would pop up. And you'd pull the tab or turn the wheel, and something else would happen. Another one, a dump truck. I remember the dump truck. And the dump truck would go up and down. That's probably why I wound up being a mechanic. I worked on garbage trucks, bulldozers, and dump trucks over the years. Had enough of them. But anyway, when you look at the Old Testament and you read through the Old Testament, in my view, it's like a pop-up book. And you open the Old Testament and you start studying and you start digging into it. Things pop out at you. It's wonderful in my view. It's a 3D image of Jesus Christ when it pops out. Yes, you got to use your, you know, you got to let the Spirit, you know, the Word tells us that the Spirit searches the deep things of Christ, right? He's in each one of us, searching out the deep things of Christ to reveal them to us. How much emphasis am I going to put on searching out those deep things? You know, if you go down into a mine, go into a diamond mine. I've been down in a coal mine, you know. You want, you know, but think about a diamond mine. You want those diamonds? You got to go through a lot of rock to get those diamonds. You got to break a lot of rock. In fact, you might have to use dynamite. It's not going to give it up very easily sometimes. But when you get those jewels, you hold on to them. You hang on to it. That's kind of the way I look at these, you know, the imagery we have here. So they have plenty of grapes. In the promised land was where God wanted them. Go from Egypt, across the wilderness, into the promised land. I don't want you in the wilderness. God wanted them where he could have a relationship with them and they could be at rest, where they could have that joy and that blessing that God has for them. We all want to be in that promised land, that fellowship with God, that abiding fellowship, where his presence would be established with us and we could be at rest with him. And when we gather together and take that cup and that bread, that's where we are. We're in the presence of the Father, rejoicing over what Jesus Christ has done for us and for the Father. Remember here, the grapes. Go to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15 gives us a series of offerings. There's a series of offerings in this chapter that very specific. Now, when you read through the offerings in the Old Testament, they are all a picture of an aspect of the work that Christ has done on the cross. Now, what Jesus did on that cross, we often look at it and say, he died for our sins, and that's absolutely true. But he did a lot more on that cross than just dying for my sin. He has redeemed all of creation back to the Father. You imagine that? How he did that? I don't know. He brought glory to his Father on that cross. I don't know how he did that, but it's true. He did a lot of things on that cross because he followed the will of his Father. It says in chapter 15, in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land of your habitations, which I will give you. Now, right there in that verse, we see that these offerings are only for when they get into the land, the promised land. And that equates to us in our walk with the Lord. When you can appreciate Christ, you will appreciate all he has done for yourself and for the Father. So it's very similar. It's a picture of our maturity in the Lord, I think, I see. So when you get into the land, now, in the previous chapter, they had told God, we don't want to go into the land. But what are we told in Scripture? And God told them, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But here he's giving them instruction, not long after, for when they're in the land. So that tells me, that confirms to me a verse that we are told, he will never leave you nor forsake you. I could spend my whole Christian life in the wilderness. All I have is water, but I'm still going to be in heaven. Now, I want to be in heaven having appreciated Jesus Christ in the wine and bring something with me, in a sense, crowns that the Lord will give me for it. That's what we all want. But God said to them, when you get into the land, they're going in the land. Their children, by and large, would be the ones that go into the land, but Israel would go into the land. So he says, and when you make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock. So right there, the first offering is a burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering is very important in Scripture. It's not the sin offering. The burnt offering stands, it's separate from the sin offering. The burnt offering is what Jesus Christ did, and it speaks about what he did in his death, accomplishing the will of God for the glory or the pleasure of God. What he did on that cross, part of what he did was to glorify God and to vindicate the Father's righteousness against our sin. He set the Father apart and said, he is absolutely not responsible for your sin. He gave himself for that purpose and that cause, doing the will of the Father. And what Jesus Christ did on that cross made it possible for the Father to take us into his presence without compromising his righteousness. Jesus accomplished that. That was to the glory of the Father. That was for the Father to appreciate. Remember at the wedding feast? Who was the first one to taste of the work that Jesus did? It was the governor, the husbandman, the first to partake of the fruit of his labor. Nobody else. They get the first taste. They're responsible. So what Jesus did on that cross, the burnt offering, is listed first because it is for God. It is a work Godward. It's for God's glory. And it says, then shall he that offers his offering unto the Lord bring a meal offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of oil, about a gallon of oil. So now we get to the meal offering. And what is the meal offering? The meal offering presents Christ in his perfect sinlessness as a human, as a man. Absolutely perfect, absolutely sinless. Remember in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant? That box made out of acacia wood, overlaid with solid gold, the humanity and the deity of Christ combined. That's who he is. Perfect, sinless human being. It has in view the pleasure of God in every obedient act of the Lord on this earth. From the moment he was born to the moment he went to the cross, he said, I am here to do the will of my Father. And when they found him as a boy in the temple, debating with the scholars of the law, the lawyers, and they were amazed. And they came to him, Mary and Joseph came to him. He said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? It was all about his Father, doing the work that God had given him to do. And I asked myself, am I that faithful to the work that God has given me to do? No. So here we see in the garden, Jesus said, not my will be done, but your will be done. And what was facing the Lord? The suffering of the cross. And he was willing to do that because the Father wanted him to do it. So the meal offering and the burnt offering, we don't have time to get through all the offerings, but the meal offering and the burnt offering were always offered together. You didn't offer a meal offering without a burnt offering. Because the life of Jesus Christ, absolutely perfect in every aspect, can never be separated from the work that he did on the cross for God's glory. We can never divide that. They would always offer them together. That was for when they were in the land. We see the work that Christ did and we look immediately at his life. It's because he is absolutely sinless that he could go to that cross and die for our sins. If there was just one sin, no matter how minuscule, Jesus could not go to that cross. You know, Habakkuk tells us about God, says, you are of purer eyes and cannot look upon iniquity, speaking of God. Remember when Jesus was on that cross? He was hanging on that cross. In those 3 hours of darkness, all our sin was laid on him. And he suffered for my sin at that point, a sin bearer, the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And the Father looked away. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did not cry out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? My God. that intimate relationship that they had, that Jesus spoke of often, that he enjoyed, was severed because of my sin, because of your sin, all of our sin. And the Father couldn't look there. And Jesus endured it for us. So we see on the cross Jesus doing a work for the Father and a work for us. And we go back to Numbers 15. It says in verse 5, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering, about a gallon of wine for a drink offering, that was for a lamb. And in verse 6, and for a ram thou shalt prepare a meal offering, 2/10 deal of flour mingled with the third part of a hin of oil, about a gallon and a half. And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when thou prepare a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice in performing a vow or peace offerings unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meal offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with a half a hin of oil, about 2 gallons. And thou shalt bring for a drink offering half a hin of wine for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done for one bullock, for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid of the goats. Now they would take that drink offering. That's the focus here. It took a long time getting there. They would take that drink offering. I remember this cup back in the 80s and 90s. My lip prints are probably still on this cup. I hope it's been washed since then. I love this cup. So they would take that drink offering, and they would put wine in that cup. Now, who drank that drink offering? Did the offerer drink it? No. Did the priest drink it? No. It was for God and God only. They would take that drink offering with the burnt offering that they made. They would bring that burnt offering to God, and they would take that drink offering, they would pour it out on the altar or beside the altar. And that drink offering had to be pure wine, because Jesus Christ is absolutely pure. The drink offering is not the work of Jesus Christ. The drink offering is the celebration that the Father has over the work that Jesus has accomplished for his glory. And notice it was only for when they were in the land, and it was only for God. They couldn't appreciate the work that Jesus Christ was going to do in their timeline, in our timeline. We look back at the cross and we see the accomplishment of Christ. And only God could partake of that drink offering. Only he could appreciate it. He was the first to have that taste. But when we gather together, and this do in remembrance of me, and we take that cup, the Father is inviting us into a celebration that up to the point of the cross, only he could appreciate and was only for him. But when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished. What happened to the veil? It was torn from top to bottom. Now we go into the very presence of God, we're told in Hebrews. That we come in with full assurance and we come boldly in. That we are in the very presence of God. And why are we there? We celebrate what Jesus Christ has done. And Paul said, my life is a drink offering. I'm ready to be poured out. He was about 2 weeks from his martyrdom. And all the work that he did for God was being offered up. And he says, I'm pouring my life into this work. I ask myself, am I pouring my life into the work that God has given me to do? No matter what level it is, whether it's a lamb, a ram, or a bullock, how much do I appreciate Jesus Christ? Is he a lamb to me? That's good. Is he a ram to me? That's better. Is he a bullock? That was the highest value offering they could make. Which one is he to me? Some days he's the lamb, other days he's the bullock. And with each offering, an increased amount of drink offering and meal offering, because as the appearance and the picture of Jesus Christ grows, so does the celebration that God has over his son. So does the joy that God has over his son. So when we gather together and remember Jesus Christ, we have the power. We have been given the invitation to bring joy to the heart of the Father over what Jesus Christ has done for us and for him. What he could celebrate only for himself, the burnt offering, we now rejoice in the sin offering. So the Father has reason to rejoice. over the Son, and we have reason to rejoice. We have been brought in. We have been invited in. And if I know that I can bring that kind of joy to the heart of God, why don't I do it more often? Why am I not doing it more often? Why is not my life, like Paul said in Romans, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind? Why? So I can think upon the things of Christ in my life. So when we gather together and we take that cup and we take that bread, we see the meal offering, we see the drink offering, we see the burnt offering, we see the sin offering. And the sin offering, I know I'm a minute over, but if you'll indulge me for a minute, the sin offering, if you read this about the sin offering, there was never a drink offering made with a sin offering. It was only made with the burnt offering and the meal offering. Because God has no joy in the suffering of his Son. He takes no joy in sin, but he is rejoicing over what Jesus has done for him. So there is no drink offering with a sin offering. But you and I have been invited in to celebrate with the Father what he has, what the Son has done for his Father. And I ask myself, why does not my life reflect that more and more each day? See, that's very much on me, a responsibility on my part to do that. So I hope that we've connected a couple of dots, and I hope that there's some application here, because I'm not real good at that part of it. But we're over time, so we'll just close at this point, prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the celebration that you have invited us all into, that we can rejoice with you over the finished work of Jesus Christ, for what you established in eternity past, you brought to completion at the cross. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and we were brought in, invited in, and we could have absolute perfect fellowship with you in the promised land. And we thank you, Lord, for that rejoicing that we can experience, and we can bring joy to your heart, and we praise you in your precious name. Amen.